Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Here ends the word of the Lord.
So it's been good, wouldn't you agree, reading through Luke chapters 1 and 2. And one of the things you see is a heavy lifting God, a sovereign God, working sovereignly, if you will, to fulfill promises that were made literally hundreds of years ago. What you also see is people who appear to be kind of small, insignificant, certainly poor. God using these poor, seemingly insignificant people to fulfill the promises. People who had waited a very long time for the fulfillment. So, you know, we're really talking about God's heavy lifting, the fulfillment of his promises when the wait is long. Tom Petty wrote a song with the lyrics. They go like this. The song's called "The Waiting." The waiting is the hardest part. Every day you see one more card. You take it on faith. You take it to the heart. Waiting is the hardest part. We find it very hard to wait. We are limited human beings, unlike our God who is sovereign, who sees the big picture. Human beings cannot know the hearts of others internally, sometimes not even knowing our hearts ourselves. And because we lack the ability to kind of control and move the pieces on the chessboard, so to speak, we often find ourselves captive and dependent upon the decisions and actions of others. And so we just find ourselves waiting and wondering how a situation will turn out. And so we wait. And so we wait. I'm wondering, what are you waiting on today, right? You could speak with your neighbor right next to you. Oh, I'm waiting on a job, waiting to hear if I'm going to get a job. I'm waiting. My health has been challenged for so long. I'm just waiting to kind of get a footing to feel stronger. I'm waiting for that son or daughter to finally grow up and find their way in this world. Waiting for the doctor to call back. Waiting in the waiting room. Isn't it interesting? They call it the waiting room. We wait. A thousand different situations. Wait. We wait every year, every month, every day. We wait. We will always be waiting on someone or some situation. It's really a part of life. Waiting. And again, as I mentioned at the top, we find the nation of Israel waiting. We find here now today this man, this faithful, devout man, Simeon, a very old man, waiting. And the phrase in the text is he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. He's waiting on God to fulfill prophetic words spoken long ago, you know, particularly through Isaiah 40 through 66. Waiting on God for the anointed one, the one on whom God has placed his spirit to save and deliver a destitute, a downtrodden people, the people of Israel. You know, waiting for God to restore Israel. I mean, they knew all the promises. And so they're waiting to restore Israel to its former glory under David and King David and Solomon. As I mentioned, Israel is occupied, oppressed by the Romans after being oppressed by so many previous. And as Simeon looks around himself, he sees people. Many of his faithless brothers and sisters, Jewish folks who have abandoned the faith. They're no longer righteous, observing the law, keeping the law, the Mosaic law. And I'm sure Simeon had his own challenges, right? We don't find out much biographical information with respect to Simeon. He just appears here. And so we don't know what kind of work that he does, his family, his situation. You know, he may have relationship challenges, for daily provision. But what we do find out is kind of the nature of Simeon. And this man, this devout man of faith, again, you know, waiting on God to fulfill a prophetic word prophesied so long ago for Israel. But we read in 25 that he's a man, he's living in Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem is this, it's the city of God. It's really a locus, a focus of God's saving activity to restore Jerusalem to its former glory. So it's taking place. He's living in Jerusalem. He's watching all this kind of swirl around him. And he's righteous and devout. As mentioned, he is, you know, adhering to the dotted I, to the cross T of the law, and he's keeping it. And this reading here is set in the context, really, of the temple. And we're seeing Mary and Joseph, too, really observing, keeping the law. Earlier, before our reading for today in verse 21, we read how Mary and Joseph are observant in terms of the law, temple practice. And so what do? 8 days after Jesus is born, they bring him to the temple for circumcision. We read, too, in verse 22. How according to the law, it's called the presentation. They're to present the firstborn to the Lord. The firstborn belong to God. And so they presented the firstborn to God, and that firstborn could be redeemed with an offering. And finally, the third temple practice they're observing is purification. A mother, giving birth, purification to, and so Mary and Joseph came to the temple for purification. They were to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, but because they were poor, the law also required it would be okay if they brought two turtle doves and two young pigeons. And so what you're seeing here is a sovereign God who's working sovereignly, but you see good and faithful people who are observing the law, who are trusting in God, who are really waiting on God. And there's just one more piece of this story. And that is what we notice about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It was in that day, before Pentecost, when, of course, the general outpouring of the Spirit upon people of faith, previous to that, here and there, the Spirit would show up where God chose on certain people for specific purposes to move his will forward. And so we see the Spirit showing up in Simeon's life, resting upon him for the purpose for him to hear the word specifically for him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's anointed, and also for him to be moved by the Spirit to finally give testimony that this baby Jesus is in fact the anointed one. So look what's taking place here, you know? Ancient and yet fulfilling ancient promises yet being fulfilled, a downtrodden nation, a remnant just trusting and hoping in God. You have lowly people, Mary and Joseph, keeping the law, faithful, righteous, Simeon, one on whom the Spirit rests. And then something just dramatic occurs, kind of a collision. They were on a collision course, if you will, moved by God. And we are told then, if you read in verse 27, you know, finally the stage is set. And here's what we read in verse 27. Simeon, guided by the Spirit, came to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law. And so this collision occurs, and here this infant shows up. And because Simeon's in tune with the Spirit, because Mary and Joseph are keeping the law, this collision, if you will, this manifestation, this revealing of this wee child being the very anointed one of God. And when you see this, can you imagine? These people have been waiting literally hundreds of years, and these little folks who are poor and destitute, part of a downtrodden nation, see by virtue of the revelation of God that finally the hour of God's visitation has come, that the Messiah has arrived. If I were to read it again, picture, you know, like Simeon, just an older man with tears running down his wrinkled cheeks, a long beard, maybe even a little snot coming from his nose, huh? Seriously, Master, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. What he'd been waiting for, like 20, 30, 40, 50 years, looking forward. Master, now you're dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. Prophesied in Isaiah, according to your word, spoken to me right here and now through your Spirit. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence. This isn't just one little thing in the corner of the world. This is for the world's sake, in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people of Israel. God's people, God fulfilling promises through God's people for the world's sake. Little old Mary and Joseph, Simeon, living faith-filled lives one day at a time, and God shows up. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. That's what it is. That's what it means to wait well. The fulfillment. You know, the nation of Israel is still, again, oppressed, but now they had seen this light. And it's not just about Israel. It's about the world, as I mentioned. It's about you and me right now. I asked earlier, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Mentioned things like jobs, son or daughter to grow up, waiting for word from the doctor's office about a surgery, waiting on maybe some aspect of God's work in your life, some sanctification. Good things. And God delights in the fact when we trust in and hope in Him for fulfillment, for breakthrough. But I would submit to you what we're really waiting for, like Simeon, is a visitation. Like Mary and Joseph, a visitation for God to show up in some way, and we know we've been encountered by God Almighty. Experience His presence. Experience the saving activity. You know, to be sure, there's always going to be, as I mentioned, something we're waiting on, right? You know, there's always going to be something. You know, we're limited. We have a tunnel vision, and we're going to need something. We're going to trust God. God wants us to pray about these things. But having said that, it really is, I believe, about the journey. The journey of faith, living in the very presence of God. Enjoying the journey with Jesus. Seeking to do His will. Would you describe your faith in that way? Abiding in the presence of the Almighty through Jesus, through the Spirit. Or is it just about the next thing you want, or something you wait on to be, fulfilled as such, and finding yourself impatient? God's timing is perfect. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. He wants you to ask, but He also wants you just to trust Him and to enjoy His presence. In the midst of all this good news and this fulfillment, Simeon offers a sobering and challenging word. You look at your reading today, 34, then Simeon blessed them. I mean, again, remember Mary was pondering these things in the heart, and all of a sudden Simeon comes and just these words of confirmation over this child, blessed the parents. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the failing and the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." The coming of Jesus brings a crisis, if you will. It's a watershed moment. At that time, the watershed moment that God had finally revealed the Lord's anointed, the Savior has come. Some received him and received life. Others, because of the hardening of their hearts, rejected him and failed to receive the life that God desired to give. Tragically, today, there are many who, for whatever reason, reject the saving work of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And if I were to challenge you, sadly, there are many, and some among us, who reject the journey of faith, where it's just about, it's most importantly about receiving Jesus himself, his living presence through the Spirit, and finding that life which is life. Rejecting, in a sense, not receiving that life, fretting. Do we truly want to receive the life of Jesus and abide in his presence? There's nothing more sad and tragic than a Christian life lived without any real sense of the presence of God. God has created us for fellowship. Think about it. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord just came looking for fellowship. And the sin is they rejected that fellowship because it was all about the get, the apple. Tragically, not living the life which is life, an abundant life, abiding in the presence of Jesus. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life." It's his life, and that you'd have life abundantly. That's the ultimate thing that's satisfied, that really in our heart of hearts we are waiting for, desiring to experience in all its fullness. I like how it's put. John's gospel, he's leaving them. You know, he's taking leave. They're troubled. They're sorrowful. "You're leaving us, Master?" Oh, but Jesus has a good word for them. 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's fellowship, communion with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not about waiting and the get. It's about the journey and receiving his presence as he shows up along the way. I was at the fish fry a week ago last Saturday, and I didn't expect to see him. He'd kind of gone off my radar screen, kind of forgot about him, but had a chance to catch up with a young man who 3 or 4 years earlier had a really unfortunate accident. He was run over by a car, and his midsection, the internal organs, were significantly compromised. And it was really touch and go whether he was going to make it or not. And I watched this young man kind of writhe in pain, you know, really crying out in pain. It's the most intense pain medication for a week, 2 weeks, a month, you know. And then little by little, I lost track, or you know, I'd heard he's, you know, kind of coming along, or heard, you know, he still has some pain, you know, somewhat kind of vague. And then all of a sudden, here this young man is at the fish fry, and he's looking completely vibrant, alive, joy-filled, smiling, engaged in work, parenting his two young kids, and he's given praise to God. He says, I am here because of God. I'm here because of the support and prayers of many and the support and prayers of this church. I don't know how to describe it other than God just kind of showed up for me at that moment, you know, just to see the fullness of God's saving power as such. Thank you, God. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. So as I said, this really text, Luke 1 and 2, is about God fulfilling God's promises, you know, working sovereignly. But it's also about people. Small, insignificant people, God using them for it to, in a sense, gather Jesus up in our arms. There's the challenge is that we will live lives of devotion as his beloved in submission to his will. 25 says four things about Simeon. That he is a righteous and devout man. He's looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Think of it. I mentioned righteous. Righteousness really is about living in a right relationship by keeping the law of God, in particular for him as a Jew. That he was devout. He was often in the temple. You know, praising and worshiping God, offering himself up to God for God's purposes to serve God. We learn that he was looking forward. In other words, he was in the Word and he knew the promises. He was standing on the Word and trusting God for the fulfillment. Dependence on God, trusting God for the fulfillment of promises. Even in a sense, saying, claiming the Word of God and his promises honors God because God is a good God, wants to fulfill his promises to give good gifts. And it said the Spirit rested upon him. The Spirit was moving his life forward. God was using him for his purposes. Righteousness for you and me is about believing on Jesus as Christians. It's first and foremost, I like the song, may we experience your gospel joy. Righteousness is about believing on Jesus and just giving thanks for his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness and love. Giving thanks to God for the fact that he has made us righteous for his sake. It is also about that sense of devotion. Lord, thank you for setting me free. Thank you, God, I've been set free from the law, for the law. Lord, what's on your heart? I desire to know what's on your heart. And Lord, by your grace, live that out. And it is about you and I being Spirit-led. The flesh is willing, right? The Spirit's weak. But the flesh can be overcome by the power of God's Spirit upon our spirit. It's a life of repentance and faith, turning from but engaging the things of the Spirit. That's what it means to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, according to Paul. Engaging a life of faith, doing what God would have us do, has a way of kind of mitigating the power of our sinful flesh in our life. It means being Spirit-led. It is in this way, my friends, it is in this way that we wait well, that we posture ourselves to experience God showing up in some way. We will not be disappointed. I said last week, we will see God. We will see God. We will experience the fulfillment of his promises. And how much more when we're engaging, when we're living righteous, devout, you know, standing on the promises, like Simeon, being Spirit-led. Here's a promise from Isaiah 40. And earlier in verse 28, we read how the people are protesting, God, you've forgotten about us. And Lord, how come you're not fulfilling promises? And the Lord says in 28, he says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, that God is working, maybe not in your time frame, to fulfill his promises. And then we hear these words, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I read that to people I know are not going to physically mount up with wings like eagles. But I trust through the Spirit that God will lift them up in spirit so they can soar like an eagle because he shows up. You know, the wait is long, or at least seems long from our perspective, right? But in the grand scheme of things, Paul calls it a slight momentary affliction. Those who wait, those who trust, stand on the promises, live lives of faith one day at a time, will experience the fulfillment of that promise. Mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. It happened to folks long ago. It's happening and happens among us to be sure now. We give praise. Can't you just picture yourself? Can't you just picture yourself experiencing God showing up some way, you know, kind of gathering the child, so to speak, in your arms and just praising God, Master, now. Now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. Amen.